So welcome back to Expectations. This is our sixth week of seeking to take what we have come to expect through our journey in life and what we've learned from what life's taught us and what the world's taught us and what we learned in Sunday school and what we learned in vacation Bible school and what we learned in church and Bible study and what our emotions tell us and what the enemy tells us, and we are seeking to identify what our expectations are. And the essence of expectations is really belief or faith. So we're wanting to really be honest about what is it we're believing, what is it we're expecting, and then we're wanting to look at what God has said in his written word. And we're asking the Holy Spirit to make that expectation true of us, that we are doing the hard work. It's hard work, y'all, to believe. I mean, it's easy to say we believe. It's easy to quote a Bible verse, but it's hard work to believe, and that's what we're doing. I'm so proud of y'all. We just had the best leadership group time, and everybody's struggling, y'all. I am struggling. Everybody is struggling. Because it is hard work, but it's good work, and it's worth it. It's worth the hard work. And I'm proud of y'all being here in the midst of all that we're going through out there. And I do believe that God has drawn us closer to his heart, and we're focusing on that relational aspect of our journey with God. And that, y'all, that's the prize. That's the prize, not our circumstances getting better, but knowing God and having a deep, deep emotional trust built with him. And to know that he is doing good work in the midst of what may seem stinky and rotten, he is doing good work. He's always at it. He's always at work, transforming us into the image of his son, Jesus. And so we want to welcome that work. We want to join him in that work. And so today we're going to look and take that same approach to a new expectation. And it's one that I knew a long time ago that we were going to be looking at. And it's the expectation that God is for me. Are you expecting that? Do you believe that? Is that a strong conviction that you can just say with every fiber of your being? Well, I'm going to tell you, there's several of us who do believe it. But then there's that other part that's kind of not so sure. And we're going to look at several characters today. I'm going to start with myself, just because I want you to know how this lesson got started and why I felt like it was so important for us to talk about today. So last year, I had the mission of teaching on the wilderness, and some of you were here for that. And we were getting toward the end of that wilderness series, and COVID-19 happened. And what my plan had been was to finish up that series, which we never did, but in some ways this is an extension of that series in our expectations, to talk about the life of Joshua. And so I had been studying the book of Joshua, especially the first part of that book. And Joshua is not so sure that God is for him. And we're going to read that passage now, because this was the passage that got me started on this topic. Joshua 5:13. And the setting of this is Joshua, they've crossed over into the promised land. So they've left the wilderness. They're in the promised land. Joshua has been put in Moses' position as leader of all these people. And he is standing looking at the first obstacle that's in his way. Now, crossing into the promised land, that's fabulous. They're the waters parted, they crossed over, they set up their standing stones, and Joshua is standing in front of the first obstacle to them actually possessing the promised land. They had 31 of these, 31 battles in front of them. So we talk about crossing into the promised land, and we forget that they had 31 battles to fight. And he is standing in front of the first one, which is a huge walled city, Jericho. So let's pick up with what happens here. When Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man, capital M there, this is the angel of the Lord, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And I read that passage and I just did what I normally do when something really strikes me at a deep level. Pardon me, I sat there and I wept before the Lord and just thought, oh Lord, I know how Joshua feels. I wish I didn't feel that way. I wish I was 100% certain down to the tip of my, you know, from my hair of my chin to the tip of my toes kind of thing. But I think if we're all honest, there's a piece of us that's still not so sure. And for that war hero, one of the two people that made it to the promised land out of all those millions, to ask the question helped. It helped me. He had to ask. And so I was driving along one night and kind of like as a PS to what we talked about last class, we talked about how God reveals himself. And what he normally does is he'll take of his written word, and then when, either when we're sitting there in fellowship with Jesus, or sometimes when we least expect it, for me it's when my mind is kind of, pardon me, unengaged, when I have sort of some downtime and I'm driving along or I'm standing in the shower kind of thing. Well, I was driving across town to my mom's house one afternoon. It was dusky. I will never forget it. Every time I pass the spot, I think about this encounter, and that's one of the things to me that characterizes God revealing himself. I knew it was God because I'm sitting in a traffic light waiting, and all of a sudden that thought just came of Joshua standing there. And I imagined him being at dusk after the work of the day was done and looking at what was ahead of him and wondering. And I did it all over again. I said, oh, Lord, you know, oh, that I knew to the depths of my being that you're for me. But I believe God wants us to chip away at that. He wants us to know more deeply how much he is for us. So we're going to, I mean, we're just going to do the work of believing. And I hope that some of the things we'll say today will help you and I both get there. You know, Joshua, we've talked about how the disciples had everything they needed to get to the other side. Jesus had already spoken the word they needed. Jesus had already spoken in our last class about, you know, after I'm gone from you, after my body dies, you will see me again. But the disciples didn't know where Jesus was or how to find him. So that he had already spoken to him the thing they needed. Well, guess what? Same with Joshua and same with us. So listen to this stout promise that God's made Joshua and he's made to us. Joshua 1, 6, and 7 from the New Living says, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. So God is saying to Joshua, Joshua, you're the man that I've called for this job. This is your call. This is your God speaking to you and saying, I'm going to be with you in this. I know it's frightening. I know it seems too big for you, but I'll be with you, and I'm not going to leave you for a second, and I'm not going to forsake you. And by the way, you're going to win. No one's going to be able to stand against you. And God is in our own call and in our own journey with COVID-19, with parenting, with emptiness, with sickness, with financial troubles, with whatever your problem may be. God is saying to you, I am with you. And he tells us so many places in the Word, I will fight for you. No one will be able to stand against you. No weapon formed against you will prosper. No kingdom of darkness will prevail. No one, the gates of hell cannot prevail against his church, against his bride. That's us. So the same thing God has said to Joshua, he says to us, no matter what problem we're facing. So I want us to get in touch with the place where you may need reassurance. Let's just take a few seconds and let's just get in touch with, Lord, where do I need to know? Where do I need to know that you are for me? That's probably not that hard of a question. I had, you know, my front burner is my front burner, and I'm sure it's the same for you. And maybe there's some other things that God would reveal that are deeper things that are driving the thing that's on the front burner, and that's good too. But we now want to shift our focus to, okay, so we're all, I think, pretty ready to admit that it's a struggle, it's a battle to get to that place of certainty and reassurance that God's for us, even in the midst of long-standing circumstances that aren't really changing. And so we want to talk about patience. David is going to be our scriptural example because he's the guy that wrote this. He wrote in Psalm 56:9, "This I know, God is for me." And that is the passage I want to look at, is this psalm that David wrote. We said earlier that David had huge relational capital with God. He was a man after God's own heart, it says in the book of Acts. He knew how to get in touch with God. And I want to tell you a little bit about the setting of when he wrote this psalm, because I did the research and it was just so instructive. And it gives us so many ways that we can really latch on to the Lord, and that we can find strength and strengthen ourselves in the Lord when we're doing what David was doing. He was in the midst of very difficult circumstances. And he was choosing to walk through them in tandem with the Lord and aligning himself with the promise of God and what God had said was going to be true. You know, he initially, things were going great for David. At age 15, he was anointed as king. I mean, so unexpected. Nobody saw that one coming but God. But the prophet Samuel comes to the house of Jesse, and he didn't choose any of the older boys. He said, "Isn't there someone else?" Well, it was David, the shepherd boy who sings and writes poetry, a very unlikely war hero and king. And yet that was the one God chose. And David did find favor with the Lord, and he did by faith take up the call of God. And God did initially, like he does with us so many times when we're young in our faith, he'll show us himself. He'll reveal himself to us. He let David slay Goliath with just the rock. And so David, he had already slain the lion and the bear, so he had enough faith to face this giant. And so he had that happen, and then he went on. He was sent out. He was playing music for King Saul, who was his predecessor in line in the kingdom. And King Saul gave him favor in the court, but got jealous of him. And so he sent him out into battle, hoping that he would be killed in battle. And David won the victory. The whole country is singing songs about David. And oh boy, the promise was at the end of this victory, if the person that wins gets to marry the king's daughter, Michal. Well, guess who won? It was David. So favor, favor, favor. Everything's going David's way. And he is just, as a young man, he's just, you know, learning, you know, this expectation of, wow, it's great to be called by God, because look at all the great stuff that happened, you know. And then things began to change. And so what happens is King Saul is really jealous. He doesn't like it that everybody's praising David, everybody's celebrating David, everybody's looking at David and thinking, wow, that's so amazing. God's with him. And he knew, well, so just listen to this one verse encapsulates what sets the course of David's life for the next 15 years. 1 Samuel 8:28-29, New Living, says, "When Saul realized that the Lord was with David and how much his daughter Michal loved him, Saul became even more afraid of him, and he remained David's enemy for the rest of his life." So even though Saul was against David, God was for him, and David had to work to believe that. You know, so basically what happened is David had to run from Saul. David's doing his job in the court. He's playing these anointed praise songs for the king. The king takes out, King Saul takes out his spear and throws it at David and tries to murder him right there on the spot. And it just gets worse. He sends others after him, and David had to flee. I have listed for you, I'm not going to read all these verses, but David's, I guess you would say, that big thing that he was waiting for of being crowned king over Israel, it was still way out in the future. He was still having to wait for that. But God did show up for David. God did support David. God showed that he was for David. He provided him with the heir apparent. Jonathan would have been the person that would have taken the throne. Guess what? Jonathan is on David's side. Who can make that up? How does God arrange that? That the person that would rightfully have the throne would all of a sudden be on your side instead of your dad's side and then your own side? So God does that amazing miracle. God lets his enemy's own daughter help him escape. She lies for him. He escapes out the window. He escaped near death on multiple occasions. So God did show up for David. He just didn't do that big thing David was waiting on. So David needed to have patience, and he needed to pay attention to what God was doing. Because what was God doing? What do we think he was doing? He was preparing David. He was doing that internal work in David. It's a huge responsibility to be the king. And it's a huge responsibility to be a parent or a caregiver or a whatever God's called you to. So God's preparing us in these waiting places, and we need patience to believe in him and to believe that his heart is for us in those times. But unfortunately, what happened to David tends to happen to all of us. David got tired. He got weary. He got separated from God's people. He was in isolation. Does that sound familiar to anybody, that he didn't have the people contact and all the support he needed because he was out hiding in caves? He was out away from his support network. And so David kind of got shaky with God. He got disconnected from the call of God and from the promise of God. And so he goes, what we see him do is go to this, it's kind of like a monastery. The Bible doesn't use that word, but he goes to this kind of camp where the prophets live. And he lies. He lies to Abimelech, who's the guy, you know, the priest. And he says, oh, I'm on a mission from the king. That's not true. David was not on a mission from a king. But he did that. And while he was there, he said, oh, and by the way, I forgot my sword. Do you have something I can use? Well, guess what happened to be stored at this particular, you know, worship center, let's call it? Goliath's sword. So he said, well, as a matter of fact, yeah, I've got Goliath's sword. Would you like to use that? So here goes David. Okay, so now, then David makes this next move. Now, this, we're kind of figuring, some scholars think, oh, David did this full of the Holy Spirit. I've read it both ways. I kind of think of David kind of took, when you read the psalm he writes after this, I think I'm landing on the side of, oh, yikes, God. I mean, I need you to help me instead of me to help me. So he takes Goliath's sword, and he goes to the very hometown of the Goliath, the place where he slew Goliath, and he's seeking refuge there. What kind of plan is that? And so when he gets there, they're going, oh, wait a minute, this is the guy they're singing about? This is the guy that's supposed to be the next king? They knew about David. They knew he was the guy that had slain their hero. And so what did David do? He pretended insanity, and he did this like crazy spit down his beard thing. And apparently your beard was, I mean, like almost a holy thing. You don't mess with your beard. Let me just say that. I don't understand the reason why, but David went so far as doing this thing that was very culturally inappropriate in order to disguise himself and to stay away from Saul. So David slips into some self-help, self-protection, self-defense, self-direction, whatever you want to call it. So that's when we see him stopping and going, stop the presses. I need to go back to the promises of God. And so that's when we see him getting his journal out, and that's what I want us to do. I want us to get our journals out when we're in that place of having realized I've left God way behind in this waiting process. I've left God way behind in the midst of my problems. I've left him way behind in the face of this opposition I'm facing. What was I thinking? And so David goes back to his journal, and he goes back to the promise of God. He knew that he had that. And so he writes, and let's just look at the first four verses in the New Living, Psalm 56, 1 through 4. Oh God, have mercy on me. That's why I think David messed up, is because he's asking God for mercy. Oh God, have mercy on me, for people are hounding me. My foes attack me all day long. I am constantly hounded by those who slander me, and many are boldly attacking me. But when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. So see, it's both and. I'm afraid, and I'm putting my trust in you. So when I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? So David's not minimizing his problem. He's not shoving it down. He's not pushing it under the rug. He's being honest and vulnerable with God. And he's saying, I'm afraid, and yet I want to trust you, God. And so I'm going to rehearse your promise. I'm going to praise you for your promise. And it sounds a whole lot like I feel, but God says on our blue page to me, that's what David was doing. And so we see that he is renewing his mind with the truth. And we see that it takes more than just one time around, one stab at it. He's got to do it multiple times. He's got to repeat the process until his heart comes to a place of rest. And so listen to what he writes in Psalms 56, 5 through 9. It says, they are always twisting what I say. So here he is back rehearsing the problem. They are always twisting what I say. They spend their days plotting to harm me. They come together to spy on me, watching my every step, eager to kill me. Don't let them get away with their wickedness. In your anger, O God, bring them down. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. Thank you so much for that, God. You have recorded each one in your book. My enemies will retreat when I call to you for help. This I know. God is on my side. So God is on my side was a declaration of faith by David. I'm feeling afraid, but God says he's on my side, and I am going to let that have the last word. I'm going to let the promise of God trump my feelings in this problem and in this waiting. And so that's what we want to do. So he airs out the facts, and he comes back to the word of God, the solid ground instead of the shaky ground. And what he's saying here is, well, yes, God's promised that I'll be king, and I want to still continue to believe that. But what I want to focus on in this murky middle, when it's so hard to be patient and when it's so hard to believe, is that God favors me, he loves me, he protects me, he has compassion on me, he reveals himself to me in ways that I don't deserve. I have just acted like a fool in front of all these people, and yet even in the midst of my mess up, God is faithful to me. He loves me. He forgives me. He has mercy on me. And he is for me. That is a better place than where he started. And so we want to learn to do that. We want to, instead of having the negative expectations. And, you know, I've heard it said is that when we focus on those, that's like giving praise to the liar. You know, Satan is the father of lies. And so when we rehearse the kind of expectations I've got listed here, like it's never going to happen, it's too late for me. I've blown that. I've ruined my chances. Any of that kind of self-talk, any of that kind of mindset, that is just doing nothing but giving ground to the enemy. We don't want to rehearse that. Even though, I mean, it helps. Our feelings do matter. So David did both. He stated what he was feeling, but he countered it. But God, I know you've said. So we can get that up and out, but we always want to follow it up with what's certain, and that's the promise of God. That's the expectation that's really true and it's really powerful. And so he ended with praise. He says in verses 10 through 13 of Psalm 56, I praise God for what he has promised. Yes, I praise the Lord for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? I will fulfill my vows to you, O God, and will offer a sacrifice of thanks for your help. For you have rescued me from death, and you have kept my feet from slipping. So now I can walk in your presence, O God, in your life-giving light. He's just going to keep on walking, and we are too. Even though we haven't got our promise yet, we're just going to keep on walking in the light. We're not going to let the liar have the last word. We're not going to let our feelings have the last word. We are going to let God's word have the last word. And he's saying, I'm entering into the gates of thanksgiving. I'm going to thank you for what you are doing, God. I'm going to focus on that. I'm going to thank you that that sword missed me. I'm going to thank you that that giant fell. I'm going to thank you that Jonathan's my friend. At least I've got one friend. I'm going to thank you, God, that you've given me a cave to hide in. I'm going to thank you that these people thought I was crazy and sent me home. Thank you, God, for what you have done. And that's going to help me trust you for what you haven't yet done. And that's how we want to approach it. I want to tell you how this ended up looking on me 6.5 months later, because where I was last spring when I stopped at that traffic light and was having to admit to God through tears, God, I'm like, Joshua, are you for me or are you against me? I'm not so sure right now. I'm just not so sure. Look at everything that's going on. My mother's sick. My daughter's unemployed. I don't know how to do what you call me to do. This is too big for me. What do we do about Bible study? What do we do about getting together? What do we do about quarantine? I don't know. I don't know any of this. This is too big for me. And y'all, my problems are, I mean, you just have to fill in the blank with yours. In many ways, all of us are in that same place I was in. And honestly, I'm still there. Now, nothing has changed in my big front burner circumstances. Nothing, absolutely nothing. They're still exactly the same. I'm going to thank God that we are farther through this pandemic than we were in March. Thank you, Jesus, that we've survived 7 months of this and we're still ticking and we're still kicking. Thank you, God, that we have researchers that are working on medicines and vaccines. Thank you, God, that we're learning how to negotiate social distancing. Thank you, God, that we're here today meeting one another all together, two or more gathered in Jesus' name. Thank you, God, that some of those things have happened. I want to focus on those things. And I want to thank you that we haven't given up yet in the places where we're waiting. So that's the kind of place that I'm having to do, because the alternative is, some of my alternative titles for this series were, "Hey, God, I didn't sign up for this." Another title was, "What did you think was going to happen?" And, "Lord, I thought we had a deal." You know, because that's worldly expectations. Those are those ones where we've gotten deceived, thinking God somehow owes us something. And if we just try hard enough, you know, instead of faith, somehow we're going to work it and make it go faster or turn out better. And those are just not good ones to land on, because they aren't the truth. They're not going to get us where we want to go. The only thing that's going to carry us through these times is to do what David did, and that's to focus. Be honest. Let's be honest and just say, "Hey, I'm struggling, y'all. I'm struggling. I'm wrestling with God. I'm having to work pretty hard right now to believe. I'm working pretty hard right now to keep my head and my emotions above water." It's pretty hard to quiet some of those negative expectations. But you know what? I want to focus on the promise of God. I'm going to go back to that. I'm going to praise God for his promise. And I'm going to praise him in song. That was so helpful this morning to sing "God of Angel Armies." I just was feeling so like it just put steel in my spine. Thank you, God, that we can praise you in song. But I want to praise you in prayer. And that's kind of what I did yesterday. When I was preparing, I thought, God, I feel a little bit like a hypocrite standing in front of these women and telling them that God is for them when I'm not completely 100% sure of that myself. But guys, maybe that'll help you to know that we're just human beings, and that God promises in 2 Timothy 2:13 that even when we're faithless, he is faithful. That's good news. That his faith, it's God's faith that's going to make up the difference. So yesterday, I got quiet. I listened to a couple of praise songs. I sang a couple of praise songs. And then I did what you might just call praising the promises prayer. I don't know. I just made that up. But I wanted to read the promise that I'm standing on. And then I want to just take us through. I just want to pray for all of us. I just want us to come into the presence of God. I mean, just as a time for all of us to just, I mean, I'm not just telling you what I did. I'm doing it right now. I'm doing this right now. I'm coming into the presence of God because I need to do it again today. And I suspect that you all do too. So we're going to declare the promise of God, and then we're going to pray and just trust that by his Spirit that we'll be, as David was, strengthened in the Lord, believing and having the expectation that God is for us. So, Lord, I just come to you and I praise you for the promise of Romans 8, 31 through 39. Lord, we just declare it from the New Living Testament that you have said, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Lord, you didn't even spare your own son, but you gave him up for all of us. So, Lord, we know that you will also give us everything else. Lord, who would dare to accuse us because you have chosen us for your own? No one can accuse us, Lord, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are pleading for each one of us right now. Thank you, God. We see you there, and we just bow in your presence as our advocate and our mediator. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Well, the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. Thank you, Jesus, for winning our victory. And Lord, we are convinced that nothing can ever separate us from your love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from your love, O God. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Lord, we just come into this place of fellowship that you invite us to, Lord, and you are our champion, Jesus. You've won. You're the victor. You have overcome sin and death and the grave. You're our victorious King, and we come into your powerful presence. Lord, you tell us to come into your presence with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. And, Lord, I'm just asking you, Spirit, connect us, Spirit of truth, to the truth that God is for us, that, Lord, in Christ we do win. Thank you, Lord, for telling us that you're for us, not just when we get the big promise, but, God, every second of every moment of every day, every heartbeat, Lord, that you're for us every day for all of eternity, Lord, that we are covered in your presence and we're filled by your Spirit, God. I just thank you, Lord, that you invite us to come in our time of need. We ask you, Lord, to flood our eyes with light so that we might see, God, that we might see your greatness, that we might see your glory and your majesty. We ask you, O Lord, to revive our hearts. Revive us, O Lord. We need you to do that for us. Cause our hearts to soar with the beauty of who you are and the majesty of your truth, Lord. Cause our hearts to praise you from a deep, deep place. Lord, thank you for the honor of being able to praise you when we can't see. Lord, that requires faith and that pleases you. And Lord, we want to please you. So, Father, I pray that you would give us the strength that by faith we would say, we praise you, O Lord. Even as the three men who entered the furnace and you joined them there as the fourth man, Lord, they said, even if God doesn't deliver us, we know that he can. And so, Father, we join those saints in glory who lived and who lived by faith and gave honor and glory to you without seeing the promise fulfilled, Father. Even if we're one of those, we will yet praise you because you are for us, you are good, and you have won. And so, Father, I thank you that we can be reassured in your presence that whether we've messed up, whether we've doubted, where we have unbelief, where we feel like a hypocrite, God, we know that you've covered us with your blood, God. We just ask you afresh today to sprinkle our consciences clean, Father, from our unbelief, from our own sins of omission and our sins of commission. Father, just forgive us, we ask. Give us that mercy that you offered to David. And we thank you for it, and we receive it by faith now. And Father, we just want to break off any agreement that we've made with the enemy, with the accuser, with the spirit of darkness. And Lord, we want to agree with your truth. So Father, right now, any agreement that we've made that we know of that you would reveal to us in this moment with the opposition, Father, whether it be a spirit of fear, shame, rejection, pride, Lord, we just pause in your presence, Father, and we just call out those places, and we just renounce them and we reject them. And Father, we declare that greater is He who is in us than he that is in this world. We thank you, God, that your blood, your perfect sacrifice on the cross, is sufficient to cleanse all the world of all the sin of all time, and is sufficient to cleanse us today. And so by faith we receive our cleansing, and by faith we receive our indwelling Holy Spirit afresh and anew. Anoint us afresh, O Spirit of God. Come and pour out your river of living water into our hollow places, in our places where we're weak, in our places where we're tired of waiting, in our places, Lord, where we need more faith. We ask for you to come and give that to us. And Lord, we stand in faith saying you are for us, and you've set forth the parameters for that in your word. And so, Lord, we want to declare those. We want to tell ourselves. We want to tell our emotions. We want to tell our minds. We want to tell the enemy. And we want to tell you, Lord, that we believe that we win because of these things, that the cross of Jesus Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. We thank you for that, Lord. We declare it to be true, and we stand on it by faith. We declare that the blood of Jesus has sprinkled our hearts clean, and we believe that, Lord. We thank you for that, and we receive it by faith. And Lord Jesus, you're our risen King, and you've given us your Holy Spirit as a seal for the day of redemption. We thank you that you have given us that deposit that is beyond our imagination, Father, all that the Holy Spirit can do for us and in us. And so we have the resurrection of power. The resurrection power of your Spirit lives in us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Thank you, Jesus. I pray, Father, for a heart of reliance on you as we just bow before you now. You've placed the enemy under our feet. You've dealt Satan and all his demons a death blow. And Father, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Lord, let us do that today. We declare it today that you're Lord, you're Savior, and we say yes to you, Lord. We say yes to your will. We bow before you and say your will, your way, God. And Lord, we just thank you that you've promised that your goodness and your mercy will follow us all the days of our lives here on this earth, and that our future in heaven is secure and we'll dwell with you forevermore. So, Father, with David, we say, this I know. God is for me, not because of anything we've done right, Lord, but because of your great power and your great might. And so, Father, we just ask you now to take that truth from our heads to our hearts. And we thank you so much for your ministry now. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.